please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. We'll be looking at this passage one more time. Very important passage. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. As you're turning to it, I want to welcome Komaine this morning. Looking forward, brother, to hearing your presentation to the CE hour afterwards. I'm sure we'll get an announcement on that. That'll be in the basement. And looking forward to hearing it. Glad you can be here. Continue to pray for Redeeming Grace Church, meeting at Twin Cities Bible Church Sunday afternoons. God's grace and power will be working through the Word of God in that fellowship. I'm excited for all that the Lord is doing, really through this passage, progressive sanctification. Hopefully you're there by now. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Let's read it, that passage together. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, we admit that understanding this passage is difficult, living it even more so. So we ask that you send your Spirit to each of us this morning to illumine the Word of God, to make it living and active. It is living and active, but in our own hearts and minds, make it to come alive and to slice and to prod into the dark places. But as that happens, Father, show us the glories of Jesus and increase our faith. Help us to understand all that Christ has done and how it impacts us even right now, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and all throughout the week, as we're transformed into the image of Christ. Come now and help my words to be clear as well, and make this a spiritual time of feeding upon your word in Christ's name. We've been speaking about progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification, daily growing to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ from the inside out. From the inside out. In the last two or three weeks, I've been having some pretty interesting conversations with quite a few people about how this actually works. Okay, they're 100%, I'm working 100% because God is at work 100%. All right, I think I get it. Actually, I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't understand how this is supposed to work out in my life on Monday. I don't understand, Pastor Jeff. I'm confused. In fact, not only confused, but often I feel kind of stuck, kind of helpless to grow in Christ. What am I missing? Well, it's a great question. It's a great question because progressive sanctification is where we all live 24/7 in our Christian lives. And so, the doctrine of progressive sanctification is one truth that we need to continue to wrestle with. It's one truth that we cannot remain confused about. We've got to begin to get this in our heads. We've got to begin to get this and grasp this in our hearts. And more importantly, we've got to begin to live this out with our lips and with our hands And with our seeds, we have to begin to live this out. Or it's just head knowledge. As I was running, I was listening to Alistair Begg, and he's got a radio program that I'm sure you've heard of called Truth for Life. Truth for Life. And the motto is, where the learning is for living. Where the learning is for living. And so my goal this morning is we look at this passage again, that as we review and see what we have learned, most importantly, we would begin to see how this impacts our living. So we would really begin to get how it impacts our living. And so that's our simple outline this morning. We're going to look first at what we have learned, and then we're going to look at how this impacts our living. Okay? So let's review. So we have this passage in our minds and our hearts, and then let's apply it. What we have learned. Now, the first sermon on this passage was really establishing that this passage is not teaching us to work for our salvation or to work up our salvation, but this passage was teaching us to work out our salvation. This passage is not telling us how we merit or earn favor with God. This passage is not about how sinners are justified before a holy God, but this passage is about how justified sinners become more and more on the inside who they already are by virtue of their position in Christ Jesus. This passage is not about justification. This passage is about a result of justification, progressive sanctification. Isn't that what we saw last week with Pastor Dan's sermon on Romans chapter 5, verse 1? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified. We've been declared forgiven. We've been declared righteous on the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ, on the basis of the work of Christ. And the amazing result of that justification, we learned, was peace with God, a ceasefire with God, a new relationship with God that was established, communion with God. And our text in Philippians talks about working out in our practice that established position in justification. So really, Philippians chapter 2, 12, and 13 is another sure result of our justification. It's what flows from our justification. Our sanctification is connected to our justification, and it's a sure result. It flows out of, and it's because of, our relationship to Jesus Christ. It's already been established. That's important. That's what we spent the first sermon looking at. Then the next week, we took a look at the details of the passage, and we looked at the details of the passage under three headings, which are in your notes. The nature of working out salvation, the manner of working out salvation, and the result of working out salvation. What is the nature of working out salvation? Well, we learned that working out salvation is work. It's hard work. And it's present tense. It's continuous work. And it's not just individual. It's you all work out salvation. There's a corporate church aspect to working out salvation. And we notice that verse 12 defined working out salvation, at least had one key word that must include what it means to work out salvation, and that was obedience. Just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. It must include obedience to the commands of Christ. But not just bare external obedience, checking off a list, but an obedience that is springing out of a real relationship, a finished work, and frankly, faith in that finished work. Because faith in Jesus Christ encloses this whole passage, right? Chapter 1, verse 25, progress and joy in the faith. And then that faith is defined as confidence in Christ in verse 26. And that faith is the gift of God in chapter 1, verse 29. And then right after this passage, we find that we're holding fast the word, which is faith. And there's a sacrificial service that's flowing from faith. Faith encompasses this passage, and so faith obeys. Faith works. And so that's why the passage starts out so clearly. So then, my beloved of God, children of God, verse 14, already in Christ, consoled by Christ, with your eyes set on the one who went from glory and came all the way to earth for you and obeyed for you and died for you and is alive now as your Lord, your Savior and Lord. So then, my beloved, by faith in Him, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That was the nature of working out salvation. Let me summarize. Verse 12 then, our role is this. By faith in Jesus Christ, cling to the promise that we are beloved of God in Him, we strive continuously, individually, and corporately to follow the example and obey the commands of Jesus Christ. And what's the manner of that? What's our attitude in that? With fear and trembling, the text says. With fear and trembling. Not fear of condemnation. There is therefore right now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But fear of displeasing our Father. Fear of discipline and distance. Fear of offending this kind of love. Fear of treading upon the gospel of this kind of grace, of making light of the perfect work of our Lord Jesus Christ, counting His life the sacrifice of His blood. Fear of grieving the Spirit and losing fellowship. Frankly, when we realize verse 13 that the God of the universe is in us, it's reverential awe indeed. Fear and trembling. That's the manner of working out our salvation. Now, why can we work out salvation? The reason was verse 13. Why? We work it out because God works within. For one reason, because God is at work. When is He working? We said, who is it? It's God. When is He working? Always. For God is the one. Parenthesis. For God is the one working. Where is He working? In you. He dwells within you and through His Spirit. And what is He doing within you? Both to will and to do. Do you realize that God the Holy Spirit actually produces within you the internal impulses, the desires, the attitudes, the affections, the resolves, and the intentions? He produces those things. And He not only produces the internal, but He ensures the external by the word of His power, for He energizes not only the willing, but the doing. The doing. The obedience. He does this by creating within our hearts a holy discontent for our wallowing in sin, our lack of faith, a holy discontent to stay there. And He gives us then a love and a passion for our Lord Jesus Christ and a desire to be like Him. So, and He does all that, why? For His good pleasure. Because He wants to. Because it's His great joy and pleasure to make you like Jesus Christ. That word pleasure has to do with the sovereign plan of redemption. His redemptive plan is His pleasure. It's His resolve to redeem. And frankly, it's a shock, I know, but it's His joy to save you, a sinner like you. So, we work it out because God is working in us by His sovereign power, flowing from His sovereign pleasure, based on His sovereign plan, all through His sovereign Spirit. We work it out because God is working within. Okay, that was a summary of where we were the last couple of weeks. Okay, so think about it. Verse 12, we work it out, 100% effort. Verse 12, why? Because God is 100% at work within us. We work it out because God is working within. Our efforts are energized by God Himself. Now, if we've seen anything at all about what it means to be progressively sanctified, we've seen that this is all of us that's involved. This is not externalism at all. This is a heart thing. This is an affection thing. This is a mind thing. This is a will thing. This is everything. It's inward. It's inward and it's supernatural. It's a sovereign work of the Spirit of God. Yet, the Holy Spirit uses means in our transformation. He uses means. Another author, his name is Riccardi. It's a really good book on sanctification. I'll have to show it to you sometime. He summarizes really well. Listen to this. While it is unmistakable that the Spirit is the sovereign agent of sanctification, this fact in no way contradicts the reality that He effects this transformation through the use of means which the believer must appropriate, so we work hard to avail ourselves of the means through which the Spirit accomplishes His work. End quotes. Now, we need to grasp this before we move on here. Not many of us are farmers in this room, but let's see if we can still understand this illustration. Think of the farmer and his crop. I see a lot of corn, a lot of soybeans here in Minnesota. And if it's a Christian farmer, the farmer knows that God is the one who actually grows the corn up and the greens up the soybeans and fills them out and grows the crop. And it's quite incredible to see how fast that happens. The farmer knows that, doesn't he? That it's God who does it. But it would be one foolish farmer to sit around on the porch and drink coffee, passively waiting for the land to yield crop for his family by divine power. That'd be one foolish farmer. Instead, the farmer acknowledges that God brings forth his corn and soybeans from the earth by means of his labors. By the cultivation of the soil and the putting of the water on the land and maybe irrigation and fertilization and exposure to sunlight and eventually the harvest. In the same way, a person is powerless to affect true spiritual growth from the inside out and to conform us into the image of Christ, for it is a sovereign work of God. Yet only a foolish person waits passively for his own heart to spring forth holiness by divine power. Foolish person waits passively. Instead, as one has said, this one acknowledges that God brings forth the fruit of holiness by means of a believer's labors, and so the believer gets to work cultivating and watering holiness. And that is what we have tried to learn in the last two sermons. Okay? Alright. The question still remains. Alright, fine. I'm getting it a little bit better. But how does this learning point to impact living? How our learning impacts living? We're going to look at this briefly under five headings and dig into this. Let's look first then at the principle. The principle. The two words. Write down these two words. They're from Jerry Bridges. Dependent discipline. That's the principle. Of our role. Now listen, this is not God's role. We're talking about your role in sanctification. Dependent discipline. Not just dependent only. Not simply passive, let go and let God. That's the farmer sitting around. Not just discipline only, not just simply active and striving and self-discipline to get her done herself. That, as one has said, the Nike approach to sanctification. Just do it. None of those. Don't. I like dependently discipline even better. That's the principle. Dependently discipline. That's your role in sanctification. Now, what do I mean? What does this look like? And that leads us to the second thing we're going to look at. We're going to look at the path. At the path. We must be dependently disciplined to work out our salvation. What is the path? Well, we have to be dependently disciplined to attend to the means, to avail ourselves to the means by which the Spirit sovereignly sanctifies us. By the means by which the Holy Spirit causes us to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We've got to attend to those means. And guess what? You need the Spirit to help you, and you have to depend on the Spirit to help you to even attend to those means and pray for His grace to do that. And so, it must start then, the path must start with truth about Christ. The means of faith, the means of God's enabling grace and power must start with truth about Jesus Christ. And that truth is not meant to rattle around. That truth is meant to be received and rested upon by faith. Faith in Christ. Notice prayer there. You can't get out of bed to go to church. I can't even start the whole path. You've got to pray. You've got to beg God for the right foot and then the left foot to fall out of bed. It's by His power, every single aspect of it. Even the beginning willing to get in front of the means of grace. You see, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It's a certainty that specific individual or invisible spiritual realities are true. It's conviction and assurance that the things that we hope for in the future because of Christ and the promises bound in His Word will surely come to pass. They will surely come to pass. It's an assurance that when God says He hates sin, He surely does. He surely hates your sin. That's faith too, that says He hates my sin. I believe it, and I despise it. And most importantly, then, as faith is a reliance on Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient Savior and your sovereign Lord of your life. It's taking Him and relying on Him as your all-sufficient Savior, as your shield, as your shepherd, as your only hope. Remember what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, listen, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And so what we need truth and knowledge to impact our head and to be secured in our heart, so that we might behold Christ and believe upon Him. And we must attend the means to those things. That is the very beginning of the path of sanctification. We've got to see Christ. We have to have a spiritual view of Christ and to see His beauties and to see His perfections and to see His delightfulness. No wonder this passage about the glories of Christ is right before this passage.
No wonder we see Jesus Christ in Joshua chapter 8 and all over Malachi and in every verse it seems in the book of Genesis. No wonder the theme of the book is the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is faith in Him. It's beholding Him
that is the very fuel for sanctification. In fact, one has been so bold as to say this: in order to avail himself of the various means by which he lays hold of the Spirit's sanctifying grace, the Christian is to look with eyes of faith to the transforming glory of Christ revealed through those means. What means? What are the means? Get to it. The means of the Word of God. We come to the Word of God and we beg God through prayer, "Lord, open up my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from Thy book." We come with anticipation to the preaching of the Word of God. And we come then to the time, the first week of the month, to the time of the ordinance of communion, of the Lord's table. We come with anticipation for a special time of fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, where we remember His death, where we look forward to His coming back for us, so that we reflect that He will get us home. And fellowship with other believers is a means. And here we are, we're in this together. We're looking for opportunities to stir each other up to love and to good deeds. We could go through all 35 one another's here. But remember, as we're stirring each other up, as we're following examples and discipling and mentoring, we are really showing the glories of Christ to each other. We're showing what Christ has done in our own lives. As we walk together, we're reflecting Christ to each other. I mean, but just listen to Hebrews 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." The means of fellowship. Not only fellowship with each other, but the means of the trials and the providences that God puts in our lives, which are opportunities to draw near to our Lord Jesus Christ and to experience, as only those in suffering can, the nearness of fellowship in His sufferings, unless you choose to waste your pain. But it is a means of grace. But all of these means, and the Word, and the ordinances, and fellowship, and providences, all of those means are means of beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, so we must be dependently disciplined in our efforts to appropriate the means to see the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, faith in Christ leads to the growing character of Christ. As we have true faith, sanctification works from the inside out. It works from the inside out. And so, God's interested in our attitudes. He's interested in our attitudes. He's interested in our motivations. And He's interested in all of those things. Our desires, our thoughts, our affections, our emotions, our motivations. And so, God is at work in you. He's at work in you through faith. When you're beholding the glory of Christ, He's transforming you from the inside out. And as your character and your affections are changing, that is the fuel for obedience to Christ. Attitudes lead to actions. Visible fruits of habitual obedience. "Just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but also in my absence, work out your salvation, presenting your body as a living sacrifice." This is obedience to God's command. We can't go and say, "Work out your salvation. Obey, obey, obey." We've missed faith. We've missed internal transformation. We've missed prayer. We've missed the power of the Spirit of the living God. But we can't stop short of obedience. We can't stop short of obeying His commands. Faith obeys.
Next week we can answer the question, well, what if I don't feel like it? We'll get to that next week. Because he said, not so interested all the time in what we do. He says, do all things what? Do all things without grumbling. And it gets right at our heart. It gets right at the inside of us. We'll talk about that next week. But then the cycle continues. And I want to encourage you here that when you obey God, you grow in experiential knowledge and faith in God's Word. When you say, when you're frustrated with road rage, and a verse pops into your head at the end of your devotions that morning, a soft answer turns away wrath, actually, road rage. You're in front of your boss. And your boss is driving you nuts, and your face is getting red and about to explode. And a verse pops into your mind. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You say, Lord, help me. And so you give him a soft answer, and all of a sudden he de-escalates, and all of a sudden you say, oh my, the word of God, it works. It's true. And your faith grows, and your faith in the word of God grows. And so the cycle continues. If you never live it, you're not going to grow in a true knowledge of the word of God. Listen to this verse, Psalm 119:100. Psalm 119:100. I have more understanding than the elders. Why? For I obey your precepts. Think about that. I have more understanding for I obey. Because I obey. Now, that brings us then to the power behind this whole thing. Let's look then at the power. I said dependent discipline. And really all I've been talking about is discipline. If you've been thinking and following. And you're right. Dependently disciplined. If all of this, our role is dependent discipline. If all of our efforts, if everything we do there, if every aspect, but every moment of it is empowered, every stage in every way, by God who is working within, then we must depend upon God for absolutely everything when it comes to progressive sanctification. Absolutely everything. What is our expression of absolute dependence upon God? Prayer. Prayer. Paul Tauchus has a brand new book, Pray About Everything. Subtitle, Cultivating God Dependency. Cultivating God Dependency. It's prayer. Now watch this. For God is at work. He's at the heart of this whole thing. And right away, at the very beginning, Lord, I don't want to go to church. Help me to come. I don't want to fellowship with this person. Help me accompany these things. God, through prayer, accompanies all these means. If you do the means in your own flesh and your own strength, it's futile. But so we come to the Word of God, and He says, and He illuminates by His power. He opens your mind and your heart to receive the truth. Beg Him for it. Pray that He would do this. Lord, open up my eyes to behold wonderful things from Your Word. Help me, Lord. My heart is cold. Forgive me, Lord. Show me Your glory as I come to the Lord's table. Lord, show me the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you come into fellowship and you meet on a Thursday morning over 1 John, Lord, I'm sorry. My heart is so cold. Help me to see something from this Word. Help me to give something to my brother who is hurting. Oh, Lord, this trial, Your providence is so hard. I can't handle it. Draw near to me, Lord. Draw near to me. Help me to just see how much unjust suffering You took to free me forever. God will answer. Will God answer that prayer? And not only that, He doesn't stop there. For God is at work, not only to illumine, but God is at work implanting desires at the level of heart and attitude, both to will. But so we must depend upon Him for this. Can you get to the next slide there, Lucas? We must depend upon Him for this. We must pray. Lord, anybody there? Oh, my heart is so cold.
I don't have the desires, I don't have the motivations and the attitudes that I ought.
What do you think we should do? We've got to come to the Lord in prayer. And we've got to beg God, Lord, you're the one that can give me the heart. My heart is cold, make it warm. Give me the desires, Lord. Change my heart. I lack the resolve this morning. Give me that resolve. Give me the longing. Produce that within us. Forgive me, Lord, for my cold heart. Will He answer that prayer? Every time. Every time.
We just don't want to pray it. We're way too stubborn for that sort of thing.
But God's not there. He will, it's His will to answer that prayer. But God is also at work energizing obedience to Christ, both to will and to do. How do we depend upon God for that obedience when we come to it? When we come to the moment of obeying the command? God's the one who has to give us the power through that. Pray to Him, Lord, I'm signing off on my taxes. Give me. Help me to be honest on my taxes. And I'm just writing this sermon, and I get a great opportunity to put this into practice. Because I'm writing this sermon, and the rummage sale is happening. That's all I have to say about that. And I'm sitting there trying to write this sermon, and someone's on the door, or the front door, or the glass door, incessantly banging on the door. So I suppose no one's going to get the door, I'll let them in. So I let them in. Lord, please give me patience. I let him in. I go back and sit down. 2 minutes later, boom, 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 boom. Incessant banging. Go back. Let him in. Again. And now I'm starting to get frustrated, which is another term for angry. And I'm now, Lord, please forgive me for being angry. Help me to be a servant. And help me to go in. And Lord, forgive me for waiting for 10 minutes while they banged on the door. It's real life, though. It's right now. And God is the one, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And God answers that prayer. How do we repent? Prayer. How do we confess sin? Prayer. I'm starting to not see prayer as a means of grace. But prayer is everywhere, where we are dependently disciplined at every moment. And in every way. And now it begins to make sense to me why Paul prays as he does. Now listen, it makes sense. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Will God answer that prayer? What percentage of the time for a believer? 100%. Oh, how about this one? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and it goes on and on, and now to Him who is able to... That's the way Paul prayed. Will God answer that prayer? Well, and then we see that it's true in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says this, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Will God answer that prayer? Psalm 119. Listen to these words. Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. It's a prayer. Give me understanding, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk. Make me walk
in the path of your commandments.
For I delight in it. Oh, what if I don't delight in it? Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn my eyes away from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Will God answer this prayer? Mm-hmm. But do we pray for these things? Brothers and sisters, listen to me. The forces of darkness have hamstrung sanctification at the point of prayer.
Discipline yourself to depend upon God in prayer. John Bunyan was right. John Bunyan said this, you can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Let's apply this. Now, let's look at the practice of this. Let me do a little case study with you on worry. And see if we can answer some of those questions. I still don't get it. That's a great diagram, which, by the way, isn't all mine. It's tweaked a little bit. There's a number of men and women who have contributed to this. And Ursula, she is a whiz on PowerPoint. Thank you, Ursula. But listen, let's look at the practice. Let's think about the battle against anxiety. And let's talk about anxiety over finances, just as a test case. Because I figure we can all relate. So you've been feeling a little uptight lately about finances. In fact, you're so uptight about it, you woke up at 3 a.m. Saturday night. Last night, 3 a.m., you woke up sweating, your heart was racing, and you're worrying about finances. Your mind is spinning with all the what-ifs. Then you find you get to sleep for maybe it's a half hour, you're not even sure. You wake up, you're supposed to go to church, and you are dead tired. You don't want to go. Anybody relate to that? You don't want to go. But you pray, Lord, I know I should go. Your word says, your word commands me to go. Give me the desire. Help me to put it. So you put one foot, and then you pray for the right foot. And you get into the shower, and you go to church. You're a little bit late, though, getting to church because you have overslept a little bit. So you arrive right in the middle of a song that Pastor Paul picked out by Augustus Toplady. The work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make Him His purpose forego, or sever my soul from His love. And you think, you know what? At that moment, you're reading those songs, and the Lord meets you. God has me. He'll hold me fast, and then Paul picks, He will hold me fast, and a tear forms in the corner of your eye because you can't believe it. You just thought of that song. He will hold me fast. I'm going to be okay. And then, by God's providence, the sermon that morning is on Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so the truth is presented to you that morning. And you see that what you are doing and why you are awake is that you are anxious. You are sinfully worried about your finances. It's shown to you. And you're not supposed to be anxious, you're supposed to pray. And so you figure, I better start right now. And so you start praying. Lord, I've been shaking my fist in your face, I've been sinning against you with my anxiety. Please forgive me for that. Please forgive me. Help me, Lord. I'm so thankful that you showed me this sin. And then you go home and you can't sleep on Monday night. And you can't sleep on Tuesday night. can't sleep on Wednesday night. You realize this is a battle. Lord, why is this so hard? What do I do? And you remember, it's God. Lord, help me. Help me. Show me. Why am I worried? What's underneath this? What am I loving more than you? What is it, Lord? She's saying, you know what? I'm going to call up Owen. He's in my grace group. So you call up a buddy in your grace group. And you say, you know, I'm embarrassed, but I am struggling with worry. I'm afraid of finances. And this person in your grace group gives you a verse. It's Hebrews 13, verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? You talk with him for a couple of minutes. You thank him. He prays for you. And then you begin to get out your Bible, you get out your notebook, and you begin to think a little bit about that passage. And you think, uh-oh, I may be putting my hope in finances. You know what? My comfort and my security are more important to me than sinning against the living God with anxiety. My infections in my heart could be ensnared with the love for money. But the text says, I can be content. Lord, I would so want to be content. Why can't I be content? How can I be content? Then you see it, for God Himself has said, I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. Thank you, Lord, that you are with me. Thank you, Lord, that you will never leave me nor forsake me. Then you realize, I don't have to be afraid. I'm afraid. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And then you keep reading because this is good. And you read a couple verses forward, and the next verse doesn't fit in the context. You'll have to ask Pastor Paul about that one. But you come to the next verse, and it makes some sense. For Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And you thank Him for dying for you in your place, for living a perfect life and never being anxious one second in His entire life in your place, and that you're safe in Him. And you begin to feel more peaceful. For a few nights, you get a little bit of rest, and then the bill comes. And you're sleepless and sweating. Call your friend again for prayer and suggest, you know what? You got to write these verses on the note card and you got to get, see, let's memorize these together. And so every time a thought comes into your head, he tells you, I am a failure. I can't provide for my family. I'm going to lose my job. I'll never be able to provide for my family. Every time you take that thought captive, you look at that verse and you say that verse and you ask God, help me to believe this verse, and you do battle, and then you pray. And God begins to wean you off of that anxiety. It's ironic that a friend sent this text to me this week to encourage me. Psalm 94, verse 17. Unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. When I said, my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. And then he texts, praying his consolation will bring you great joy. His unfailing love supports us. And you know what? Faith took wings. Faith in what? Faith in me? Are you kidding me? Seriously? Faith in your faith? No, faith in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's end this sermon series with looking at the person. Looking at the person. Faith is fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, think of Moses. Think of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Notice that even in the day of Moses, it was all by faith. In whom? Christ. You can wrestle through that later. Notice also that Moses struggled on the inside, that he had competing affections, didn't he? The passing pleasures of sin and the treasures and the hordes of the treasures of Egypt, in contrast to the glories of this one who had, in passages in the Scripture, been revealed to him as the Christ, and the glories of walking with the people of God, set in conflict in his heart. And by faith, the glories of Christ overwhelmed the glories of this world. And he chose to suffer reproach, leading the people of God and take up the call of God in his life. That was Moses, working out his salvation. And so it can be for us, beholding the glory of the Lord. When you get a glimpse of the glories of Jesus Christ, when you have seen, once again, that God is for you, that God is for you in Christ Jesus, when you know that you know that you know that you are safe in our Lord Jesus Christ, when you can say with Paul, I am persuaded that he who begun a good work will carry it on to completion. When you see him as your sufficient Savior, when you've experienced and seen him as your tender shepherd and shield, you know what happens? The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The satisfactions of sin begin to lose their hold. We begin to confess our sin. We repent of it. And we put our trust again, upon the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is it. If you're looking for something better, something easier, you'd miss it. This is it. This is the real deal. This is working out your salvation. Fear and trembling. Let me close this whole series by reading a quote from Richard Gaffin, a wonderful book, by the way, By Faith, Not by Sight, by Gaffin. He says this, "The path of good works runs not from man to God, says Paul, but from God to man. Ultimately, in the deepest sense, for Paul, our good works are not ours, but God's. They are his work begun and continuing in us, his being at work in us, both to will and to do what pleases him. That is why, without any tension, a faith that rests in God as the Savior is a faith that is restless to do his will. Both faith and good works are God's gift, his work in us. The deepest motivation for our sanctification, for holy living and good works, is not our psychology. It's not how we feel about God and Jesus, nor is it even our faith. Rather, the profoundest of motives is the resurrection power of Christ and the new creation that we are and have already been made a part of in Christ by his Spirit." That's a great gospel. And this is a great verse. Let's read it one more time. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, now much more in my absence, Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Amen. Father, we thank you for this passage. I pray that you would answer my prayer and help this message to be clarifying, convicting, and encouraging to your people. That we would understand and grasp more and more what your word says about being transformed into the image of Christ. And that we would continually put ourselves and think of the great privilege of putting ourselves in front of the means of seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ. Some, Lord, have not seen His glory. Not ever. May you show them Jesus. Show them their sin. And help them to believe today. Save them, I pray, Lord. Grow us all. Help us to remember that we're walking together. To be patient and loving towards each other. Pointing each other back to the truth. But we're willing to confront sin gently. Taking the log out of our own eye before we dare to take the speck out of our brother's. Pray this in Christ's name. Now, as we close the service, it's a good opportunity to do this in light of this message. I'd like to invite the new members up to the front and offer the right hand of fellowship to you. Those who have recently joined this local church, come on up. Brandon and Ruth Lytle.